Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, 31. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. We love and appreciate our children. We're glad that they are back in their classroom for their particular study. John chapter 1, verse 14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that there's not anything more wonderful than for us to be able to be in harmony with our Lord, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and study His Word. That's our purpose and reason for being here tonight. So we spend a moment in prayer, please. May we pray together. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that you've blessed us this day. You've given all of us blessings, and we thank you for everyone. We're the recipients of the blessings of grace in salvation, grace by which to live every day. And also we're thankful for the fact that we have the grace that one day will take us to our eternal home. One of these days we will be absent from this body and we'll be at home with our Savior Jesus Christ. We do not deserve the blessings of salvation, but we bow to thank you tonight for the fact that we know, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that we're saved by your grace. We realize that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We've done that. And upon the authority of God's Word, we have that assurance that one day we will be gone from this life and we'll be in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. We're thankful for all those blessings which we know. Tonight we're here to study. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask if you will please to turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of John. On the screen you see John 1:14, but what we're going to do is start off with verse 1. And read slowly through these 14 verses. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, reading down to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We started off this evening talking about words. You will notice that in John chapter 1, verse 1, the word is used three times there. I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6 of John chapter 1, there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. Verse 9 of John chapter 1, there was the true light, which cometh into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now our key verse for this evening. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now on the screen, I trust you're able to see this verse from the original language. In case you cannot see it, if you'll look at the insert in last Sunday's bulletin, you will see John 1:14. You will notice that it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only born from a Father, full of grace and truth. I point out to you this evening the fact that this verse begins with a little conjunction in the Greek, and it's a conjunction and. And then you have the word the logos, which is the word. Then you have an emphasis upon the fact that this word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're not going to go into detail in all the particular words that we have here, only to show you the fact that it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world as the God-man. Now on the screen you see the diagram. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, and we call that the hypostatic union, which means the God-man, Jesus Christ, on the earth. What we're seeing here in this triangle is that on one side, we see the humanity side of Jesus Christ in the flesh, body, soul, and spirit. On the other side, we see the divine side with all these magnificent characteristics. Over the years, we've been aware of the fact that there are many characteristics more than the 10 that we've emphasized. But we don't want to present so many that you can't remember. So over the years, we've emphasized 10 attributes, 10 characteristics, the essence of God in the flesh, and the eternal God: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. We've already looked at this in the past, and so in case you don't have these down, please copy them. You need to see this. In other words, the characteristics of the members of the Godhead in Jesus Christ: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. We've already emphasized the fact that God is all-knowing. We emphasize the fact that God is immutable. We're going to look at the coming session on Wednesday night at the fact that Jesus Christ tells the truth, veracity. Now what I want you to do is to take a look with me at the fact that Jesus Christ was virgin conceived and virgin born. We have an emphasis upon the fact that the eternal ages past, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, deity 1 is the Father, deity 2 is the pre-existent Christ, deity 3 is the Holy Spirit. All of us have been made aware of the fact that deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man. That's the reason why it is referred to as the hypostatic union. The word hypostatic is simply a word which means made up two parts. The first part of it is a prefix or a preposition, hupo, which means under, and stasis, which is the word which means to stand. So putting the two pieces together, you have stand under. And this is an emphasis upon what happened when Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, came to the earth as the God-man. That's the reason why this passage of Scripture says, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only Father, full of grace and truth. I made the decision that what I need to do is to share with you information and do it in such a way that you're able to take notes, abbreviated notes, so that you can remember what is being emphasized here. Now, I probably should not have done this, but I put these sentences too close together. But I did this because I have a number of sentences that I want you to receive, and I want to give them to you slowly, only one at a time. What you're going to be able to do, if you can see from where you're sitting, we have on this page four characteristics emphasizing the power of the deity on the one hand and the limitations of humanity on the other hand. The first thing that you see here, and you might want to write this, deity 2 became the God-man. Deity 2 became the God-man. What I've decided is that oftentimes we hear sentences, but they're given to us so rapidly that we don't have time to think about it and to analyze it. And so tonight I want to do this more slowly. I want you to see that the first thing I'm trying to emphasize here is that in the eternal ages past, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, chose to become the God-man, which means God in the flesh, God incarnate. The second thing that I want you to see is totally God, totally man. When Jesus Christ was born, He was born without a sinful nature. Jesus Christ lived those 33 years, tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. Jesus Christ is the God-man, totally God, totally man. We have to get this into our thinking, that while Jesus Christ was on this earth, those 33 years, that He was without sin. He had all the characteristics of deity: sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. But He also, on the other hand, had body, soul, and spirit. I'll put this back up for you to see it for just a few seconds. All the characteristics of deity He had, but on the other hand, in humanity, body, soul, and spirit. So the second thing we mention here is, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, God in the flesh, God incarnate, He was totally God and totally man. The third thing, when God became man, deity did not vanish. Now let me let you think about that for a few moments. When God became man, deity did not vanish. No deity characteristics were lost. You can take this down, analyze it, think it through. I've decided that the sentences that I've given oftentimes in past years, I say them so rapidly, I spit them out to you, and I'm afraid that you hear it, but you don't really hear it. Do you know the difference between hearing and really hearing? In other words, I've said things over and over and over again, and I have had this experience when occasionally I have come up and presented a presentation of a message, and someone would come up after the service and say to me, "I've never heard that before." And I would think, because I wouldn't want to hurt anyone's feelings, and I certainly would not want to think that I hadn't said it before because I knew I had, what I realized was either they had missed the service when I said that, or either they heard it and they didn't hear it. You see what I'm saying? In other words, they heard the words, but they didn't get the message. They didn't comprehend the content of that message. That's the reason why I'm repeating number 3. When God became man, God in the flesh, the God-man, deity did not vanish. No deity characteristics were lost. Now, I've given you time to think about that. Number 4. In his humanity, he did not choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. Now, I'm going slowly here because I want you to see that during the time Jesus Christ was on this earth, he had all the deity characteristics, but he deliberately and intentionally chose not to utilize the deity characteristics because he was fulfilling God's plan for him in the flesh. Follow that, please. In his humanity, he did not deliberately and intentionally and continually choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. Number 6. While Jesus Christ was on this earth in the flesh, he relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. Would you do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at verse 40 and 52. Now, I want you to understand that I do not have these marked, so I'm going to have to turn while you're turning. Luke chapter 2. Let's look at verse 40, and then let's look at verse 52. I'm finding my way to Luke chapter 2, and you're finding your way there. So let's see what we have in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If you're looking at Luke 2:40, here's what you're seeing. This child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, if you will, please go to verse 52 of that same chapter. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and men. You need to underline Luke 2:52, because this tells us about Jesus Christ as the God-man. We see him as a little boy. We see him as he's growing up. We see him as he's coming to a point of his public ministry. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and man. If you will, please now go, as I have on the screen for you, Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you time to find it because I feel like we need to look at these verses. Matthew chapter 4. Interesting enough, Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, this is Matthew chapter 4, he became hungry. And the tempter Satan came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now notice, please, are you following along? Look at it. Jesus answered in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Most of you have heard me say this many, many times. This is such a fantastic passage of Scripture. We discover then that the emphasis here is that in the Greek language, the Lord Jesus Christ, being tempted by Satan, used the Word of God because he said, I want you to understand, Satan, it has been written in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of that consummation continues right on to this present moment. Notice how Jesus faced temptation, and I pointed out to you in verse 4. Look down, if you will, please, at verse 6. And said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For in Satan here says, for it is written, using the Scripture, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But what Jesus did here again, in verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it has been written in the past, with the result of that writing consummated, and it continues to this present moment. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Are you able to follow what I'm trying to get over? I'm trying to let you see that when Jesus Christ on the earth was confronted with satanic temptation, the way that he faced that situation was by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Notice, if you will, again, down in verse 9, verse 8, actually, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to them, to him, Jesus, all these things will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. What did Jesus do again? Verse 10 of Matthew 4. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. There's that perfect tense verb again. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What I'm trying to do is to point out to you the fact that Jesus Christ relied upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God when he faced temptations in his journey here on the earth. I guess you can quickly conclude that that's exactly what we should be doing. When we're facing various trials and tests and temptations and troubles along the way, what are we to do? We're to be under the control of the Spirit of God and be able to utilize the Word of God. So we find it in Luke 2, 40, 40, 52, Matthew 4, even in the Old Testament. I'll not read this, but Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The next thing we mentioned, number 7, characteristics of our Lord while he was on the earth. His thoughts, while in the body, were determined by his relationship to the Father. I'll have to let you know that it's not that easy for me to go so slowly. And someone would say, well, that's okay, just keep on doing it slowly. I want you to see that number 7, while Jesus Christ was on this earth, his thoughts, while in that body, on this earth, were determined by the relationship to the Heavenly Father. I believe that that's a good thing for us to know, and that is that our thoughts on a day-by-day basis should be determined by our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Now I move into that which I really enjoy, and maybe you'll enjoy it also. In studying the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth as the God-man, there are two major words that I want to present to you tonight just for you to begin thinking about. These words are found in the original text, the Koine Greek. These are very important words. All I would ask for you to do is just listen attentively and carefully for a few moments. And if I were you, I would write the two words down and think about it as you move along through coming days. There are two words in the original language of the New Testament that describe Jesus Christ when he came to the earth as the God-man. Having all the characteristics of deity and yet being fully man, body, soul, and spirit. We discover the first word is the word schema, which is S-C-H-E-M-A. I wish that you could see this from where you're sitting. If you don't see it now, I would like for you to even get this and write it out. In the translation or transliteration from the Greek to the English, it's S-C-H-E-M-A. And I also have it up here for you to see in the original language if you care to do that. So let's stop on the word schema for a few moments. Some of you may be thinking about that word schema. The word actually means fashion. It means overt likeness. We find it in 1 Corinthians 7:31. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31. I'll give you a time again to find it. 1 Corinthians 7:31. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, and then the word here is, the form of this world is passing away. And 1 Corinthians 7:31 in the original text is this Greek word, schema. The second word that I have on the screen for you is the word morphe. You want to write this one out? The transliteration is M-O-H-P-H-E. M-O-R, excuse me. M-O-R-P-H-E. I don't have that right on the screen here for you, but I'm going to make it right. M-O-R-P-H-E. Morphe. I can see it in the Greek, so I know what it is. M-O-R-P-H-E. You find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. I'll ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and go down to verse 7. Giving you time to find it now. I'm reading it, Philippians 2, 7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The word morphe is the word which means enter character prior to becoming the God-man. In other words, Jesus Christ was willing to make an exchange from the characteristics which he had as the pre-existent Christ to become the existent Christ, God in the flesh, on the earth. He chose to willingly and deliberately void the morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, which he rightly possessed as God, to be a doulos, a slave, or, as some translations would put it, servant. Now, that's all I want to do tonight is to stir your thinking and let you do some analyzing yourself. But I wanted you to be able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, for you and for me, was willing to leave heaven's glory as deity too and become deity, too, in the flesh, as the God-man. The more and more we look at this, and the more we realize, and we'll talk about it some more, the more we realize what God has done for us, the greater will be our appreciation for what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us every single day of our lives. All I'm trying to do is to use words to paint a picture for all of us here tonight to be able to comprehend more completely, more fully, what Jesus Christ was willing to do for you and for me. It blows my mind when I think about how much God loves me. And when I think about what Jesus Christ was willing to do for me and you, it just blows my mind. I don't fully understand it, and I don't think you do either. But the more we're able to study God's Word and see, the more we're able to appreciate our salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I did that when I was about 11 years of age. Am I worthy of salvation? Of course not. Do I merit salvation in any way? Of course not. Could there be anything that anyone on the earth could do in the energies of the flesh to lift themselves into the presence of God in salvation? Of course not. You're saved tonight because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you're saved most of all because He was willing to accept you and take you into His family. And that's the reason why the Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're members of the royal family. Do you realize how important it is to be a member of royalty? Member of God's family? Knowing that one of these days, life is so short here, one of these days, we're going to be with Him forever and ever. Not because we're worthy, not because we deserve it, but because we've accepted Him, He accepted us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus said, but as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How fantastic it is for us to know that Jesus is telling us through the Apostle Paul, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We have absolutely nothing about which to boast in our own energy, but we have everything to boast in the person of Jesus Christ. You've listened so well tonight. Thank you. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful this evening again for salvation. We realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has made all of this possible. We do not deserve salvation, but we're thankful for the grace of God manifested through Jesus Christ that makes this magnificent gift our personal gift. Father, we are thankful tonight that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We do not know at this very moment who may be hearing these words. These words are important words because the words that are being presented are the words from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These are beautiful words, magnificent words, powerful words. These are saving words. And for those who hear the message who've never done that, this will be an ample, wonderful time, the wonderful, magnificent time to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that there will be those who will do it, even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed to the fellowship hall.